Today, I want to talk to you about living a generous life. In our society, we have this idea that only those with extreme wealth, exorbitant amounts of money and finances, can truly live generous lives. However, in the Old Testament language of Hebrew, the word generous literally means to saturate with water. It's a symbol of life, to overflow in a way that brings life to people. In the New Testament language of Greek, the word generosity or generous means ready to distribute, available to give time, talent, and treasure to bless others. So when you put these connotations together, you get a beautiful picture of what it means to live generously and live a generous life. Today I want to emphasize that generosity, a life overflowing with care and concern for others, is a brilliant way to live. It's genius. It isn't supposed to be a high or noble sacrificial calling for a few super special, super spiritual people. Spending and saving carefully are wise, but giving generously is genius. Both practically and spiritually, it's one of the smartest, most intellectually sound, and emotionally satisfying decisions you'll ever make for your life. You see, it all begins with trust. If you want to live a generous life, you have to live a trusting life. Paul, in his writings to his protege Timothy, he gives explicit instructions for Christians regarding generosity. He writes in 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." This is brilliant. He begins this by saying, command those who are rich in this present age. Now, a lot of us would take a stance with this scripture and say, hey, are you talking to me? Really? Am I rich? Am I a rich person? Well, Andy Stanley shares in his book, How to Be Rich, that if your family earns $40,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of wage earners in the entire world. If you earn $48,000 a year, just $8,000 more a year, that puts you in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. Wow. Just let that sink in for a moment. Staggering. Staggering reality. For many of us in the Western world, we would say we're rich. But those of you in developing nations, don't count yourself out. You're rich in many ways as well. So the diagnosis here that Paul paints is a heart condition. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. So he's saying that those who trust in uncertain riches, they have this heart condition in which their confidence is placed in possessions and things. Why is he saying this? Well, he understands that those who are rich have this innate ability to trust in their things and an insatiable appetite to acquire more. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, arguably the most wealthy person in human history. He wrote this in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." The more stuff you have, the greater your tendency for your trust to migrate to your stuff versus trusting in God. You know, that appetite we talked about earlier, that insatiable appetite to acquire more, it's about discontentment. You see, saying no to ourselves is not intuitive. Apparently, the more we have, the more we'll be controlled by our insatiable appetites for more, which doesn't really make sense. I mean, it seems like the more we have, the less we would want, but that's not the way appetites work. Earlier on in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes in verse 10, a verse that's largely taken out of context. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." You see, people would say money is the root of all evil, but money is just a tool money is amoral. It's not, it does not good or bad. It's the way in which money is used. So, but Paul says to Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Listen to those strong words. Flee. Flee from all this. Pursue. He goes on to say, fight the good fight of faith. That's pretty strong language. To avoid being sucked into this vortex of discontentment, we have to be proactive. Run, pursue, fight. We have to be intentional. We have to be aggressive because generosity doesn't come naturally. You see, people don't decide to be selfish, you know? They just don't decide to be generous. Selfishness comes naturally. We're naturally inclined to think about ourselves more than others. But generosity doesn't come naturally, and so we have to fight for it. So we have to pursue it, and we have to flee the love of money. So that heart condition, that's the diagnosis. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Why not? Well, because they're uncertain. Riches are uncertain. Again, Solomon writes in Proverbs 23, verse 5, he says, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. I think anybody could attest to the truth of that statement. If you've ever had money, you would know that it seems to burn a hole in your pocket. I have two daughters, and whenever my daughter gets any sort of money, whether for earning it, for doing chores, or whether it's a gift for a birthday or whatever, immediately at that moment, it's like, I want to spend it. Daddy, can I go to the store? I need to go to the store and spend this. Why? In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. For it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Many of you, if you have a budget of some sort, you know this to be true. How many of you have been to the point where you've got more month left at the end of the money? The money has quickly run out, and you've got more bills to pay, more obligations to fulfill, yet the money's gone. We see this to be true. Riches are uncertain. So what is the cure for this heart condition? Hey, don't trust in uncertain riches. Why? Because they're uncertain. Why? Because money is fleeting. Money is something that passes away. Money is something that's here today, gone tomorrow. The cure is to trust in God. He said, don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in God. So why trust in riches when you can trust in the one who richly provides? He's got to migrate our trust from our possessions, our things, whether it be a massive mansion filled with all kinds of goods and resources, or a small, humble abode that only has the bare minimum for survival. Whatever it is, don't put your trust in those things. Don't put your trust in the things that you've amassed or acquired. Put your trust in the one who richly provides. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And then in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's about having the proper perspective. How do you sever your trust in uncertain riches and trust God more fully? I mean, it's easily talked about in principle and philosophy, but how do we do this practically? I would say to you five words. Live with an open hand. Live with an open hand. Instead of clinging tightly to the things that we possess, holding them as our own, we open our hands and we give freely. You see, how we spend our money is the best reflection of our hearts. Money serves as a mirror. And how we spend it is a reflection of our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever you're investing in, whatever you're spending your money on, that's where your heart is. That's what we can see, that money, if you want to see what you're spending your money on and what you value in this life, take a look at your bank statement. Take a look at your checkbook. Take a look at the things that you spend your money on. That's what you value. If you value going out to eat and eating at fancy establishments, you'll see that in your checkbook. Maybe it's you value the company and adventure of others, so you'll see that reflected in your checkbook as you go on these excursions and trips and those types of things. Whatever you value, you'll see that reflected in how you spend your money. And so the question I'd ask you is, are you building God's kingdom or are you building your own kingdom? Jesus was challenged with this question in Luke chapter 12. Someone from the crowd comes up to him and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me," trying to get Jesus involved in their financial affairs. Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And then he tells them this parable. "A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.' Then he said, 'I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." We see this point in fact, that living with an open hand, that realizing that what we have is not our own, that giving freely and not amassing or building bigger barns, "Oh, I've got so much stuff that I don't have place to store it, so I'm going to tear down those barns, I'm going to build bigger barns because it's all about everything that I have." And Jesus says, hey, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life isn't defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. So before we take off and take what we've learned about generosity and living a generous life thus far, you must first come to a sobering realization. It's what I call the whose is it principle. Whose is it? That's a question we should be asking ourselves often. Whose is it? I had a friend in college who knew this principle, operated by it on a daily basis. He was a guy that if you told him you liked anything that he had, whether it was a hat or a shirt or a sweater or anything that was on his person, a watch, he would immediately say, "It's yours. Take it off. Give it to you literally at the drop of a hat. Like, you can have this. You like this? It's yours." I once saw him, we were walking on the streets of a busy city downtown, and I saw him give his jacket to a homeless person. And it was cold. It was very cold. And he had no, I mean, and this jacket was an expensive jacket, but he had no hold or grip on the things that he possessed. He realized that the things he had were not his own. He understood that the things that he had acquired didn't belong to him, that he was simply a steward of God's resources. Whose car is this? Whose money is this? Whose shirt is this? Whose things are these? We realize that God owns it all. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Psalm 50 verse 10 says, "Every beast in the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills." So we see that man is a manager of God's assets and resources. Imagine you were called into a private meeting with a wealthy person and he expressed three things to you outlined in what he called a secret pact. Number one, "I have a desire to help poor and hurting people." Number two, "I see that you come into contact with poor and hurting people every day." And number three, I want you to be my eyes, my ears, and help them as God leads you. Then he hands you a small box with a checkbook inside. You open the checkbook, you note the balance. The balance ledger has a 5 and 3 zeros, neatly printed in the far right column. You've just been given $5,000 for the express purpose of helping others. Then he instructs you to meet with him in a few months to give an account of what you've done with his funds. Would you accept this mission? Well, that's what happened to Chip Ingram, author of The Genius of Generosity. In fact, a wealthy benefactor entrusted him with resources to meet the needs of those he came in contact with. And over the next several years, he did just that. And through the process, he learned a ton of valuable lessons, which he writes about in the book. But if this happened to you, you'd probably learn quickly the same things that Chip did. You'd think about the benefactor more often. You'd learn how to balance a checkbook and work a budget. And you'd inevitably become great friends through your partnership together. It would be a thrilling adventure, spending somebody else's funds to help the poor and the hurting and the lost and the lonely. Hopefully you see the spiritual correlation here. I want to outline what our response should be to our great benefactor, God, who entrusts to us with his resources to be generous to others. You see, but God in his infinite wisdom understands that being generous and helping others isn't something you do for others. It quite possibly could be one of the best things that you do for yourself. This idea of man being a manager of God's resources, in the same way of that story of the wealthy benefactor and the pastor Chip Ingram. It's this concept of stewardship. Now, stewardship kind of, it's one of those biblical words and you're like, it doesn't really sound very good. But stewardship is basically being a manager. And it's not a reluctant obligation. When we talk about stewardship, we also often think of the obligation that comes with it. But stewardship is a thrilling opportunity to manage God's funds with his heart and his purpose. God has entrusted to us everything that we have for a specific reason, so we can partner with him to accomplish his purposes, so we can demonstrate where our true priorities lie. Jesus talked about money so often, and not because God is in need of our money, Jesus wanted to make sure we gave it to him. It was because the way we handle money, the things that we have, the way we handle that is one of the most accurate reflections of our relationship with him. A couple of years ago, God began dealing with me about an item that I owned. It was a vehicle, it was a truck that I had paid for with my own money. Shortly after I graduated from college, matter of fact, while I was still in college, I bought this vehicle with my own money and paid for it myself. So it had great value to me. And God began dealing with me. He spoke to me in my spirit, and he said, Nate, I want you to give this truck away to a certain person. And, you know, he called that person by name, and I knew who it was. And I just kind of pushed it back to the side of, you know, my spirit. And I'm like, that can't be God. You know, this is something I've worked for very hard. It's something that I love. Besides, what am I going to do? What am I going to do after I give this away? You expect me to just walk? What do you expect me to do? And to me, it was really a lesson in trust, because the question that I asked him was answered with a question of itself, where God said to me, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me more than this truck that you possess? And I had to learn these lessons that I'm talking to you about today myself. Whose is it? Whose truck is it? Is it Nate's truck or is it God's truck? And if it's God's truck, then I should be thrilled to use his truck for his purpose and be obedient to what he's telling me to do, and to trust him that he's got something on the other side of my obedience for me. And so that's exactly what I did. After 4 months of wrestling with the idea of giving this vehicle away, I finally relented and gave it away. And it was one of the most satisfying decisions that I have made in my Christian walk, to be obedient to God's prompting to do that. Generosity really is thrilling. It really is. But we got to have the proper perspective. Three types of giving I want to talk to you about. Number one, priority giving. We give God our first and best, and we trust Him to bless the rest. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." So giving God the first dime out of every dollar, setting aside a portion of our income to go to Him and His kingdom work. Let's talk about proportional giving. You see, generous people give proportionally to the way God has blessed them. Giving regularly and systematically is one of the best spiritual habits we can cultivate. Generosity isn't always a matter of waiting until you're in this giving mood and going wild with, you know, passing out the $100 bills. Can certainly include those moments of inspiration, but first and foremost, it's a pattern. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth with some instructions for giving when he was taking a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. He writes in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Paul knew that generosity is more than an occasional attitude or a feel-good response to a pressing need. It's a regular spiritual habit we form that protects our hearts. A good rule of thumb is to give in the same rhythm that you receive, not to fulfill some sort of legalistic schedule or ritual, but to establish a regular and systematic habit. And then finally, there's prompted giving, being led by the Holy Spirit with our giving. And sometimes this can be the most thrilling sort of giving that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity." Do you hear the language here? "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to also excel in this gracious act of giving." Here we see a church that's striving to make it. They're poor, they're down and out, they're destitute themselves, yet they see another set of believers with a need. And they choose to give. They choose to give sacrificially. They choose to give because they're prompted by the Holy Spirit. They choose to be obedient to what God has told them to do. And Paul admonishes them and says, "Hey, I want you to excel in this gracious act of giving. There is a grace to give, to be generous." And there's also a cycle of generosity. We realize that giving generously isn't just something that you do for others, but it's something that you receive for yourself. Because when you give, you reap what you sow. Generous giving is a cycle that builds upon itself over and over. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, reads this way in the Message, "God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways, so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, He throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God." The principle is this: you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more you get in return. The more you get in return, the more you can give. It's a cycle. It's this generosity cycle that propels you forward. Remember the truck I told you about earlier that God prompted me to give away? Here's the other side. You see, after I'd given away that truck, I learned a valuable lesson in trust, that I need to trust God. You know, I was going through my daily life, I was driving a borrowed vehicle for a while, and then God prompted me as I was seeking Him to decide, what do I do? I can't drive this borrowed vehicle for a long time. So He prompted me to make room for a miracle. So I needed to give that truck back. So I did that. I began walking where I needed to go. At one point, I was riding a girl's bicycle. Then I wrecked that girl's bicycle in a great theatrical flair in front of a group of onlooking students who I was trying to impress. Scraped myself off, wiped myself off after I wrecked that bicycle, and just began to walk, walking in faith, if you will. And sooner rather than later, just a few short months, I get an email from my sister-in-law saying, what can we pray for you about? What's going on in your life? And we told them some of the things that we had need of. One of them was transportation. And she quickly responds back and says, well, God's been dealing with me about giving you my vehicle. Would you want it? And of course I respond, yes, of course, yes, yes, of course I want it. And so they made all the arrangements to get it to us. And I got a vehicle that was so much better than what I had given away. It was valued at a lot higher price than the one I had given away. It was more room than the vehicle I had given away. It was everything we needed for our family at that moment in time. And it's been a great vehicle thus far. The other side of that story is that my sister-in-law had been believing God for a baby. She and her husband had been married for a short while, and he had all daughters from a previous marriage. And my sister-in-law had a daughter as well, and so they wanted a son. But here's the deal. Her husband had already had a vasectomy, so, you know, physically speaking, he was impossible to produce a baby. However, God did the miraculous, and today they have a beautiful son named Brody, who is the answer to their prayer. It wasn't because they did any sort of procedure, reversal, or anything like that. It's because God got involved, and He gave them the desire of their heart, something that money couldn't even purchase. They were rich in extravagant ways as a result of God blessing their seed. You see, those who are blessed by God become blessers for God. Randy Alcorn in The Treasure Principle says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. We see this even from the earliest times, the Old Testament. We see this in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord blesses Abram. He says to him, leave your native country, leave your relatives, leave your father's family, go to the land that I'm going to show you. And he makes them this promise. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. Not just so you can have a good name, not just so that everybody knows who you are, not so that you're this awesome rock star. No, he says, I'll bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. We're blessed to be a blessing. Those who are rich in this present age, you're blessed to be a blessing. Don't trust in uncertain riches. We don't give to God in order to get something from God. We give because God's already given so much to us. So don't trust in uncertain riches. Trust in God, the one who richly provides. I'm going to leave you with one final verse. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's our prayer for you, that as God supplies all your needs, you'll see your needs met, you'll be content with where you're at, and you'll begin to live a generous life.